Was not. Is that better?
Sorry.
Is that better? Okay, okay. Where was I? Oh, he was bored. So we're having this conversation about what might he do. And this was his suggestion. I was wondering, he said, do you suppose it would be all right if I hang out in the Burger King? And I said, well, sure, why not? It was a brand new Burger King, sparkly clean, really nice. It was only about a mile away from his church, about a mile away from our church too, so it was a real good spot for us to meet. So he went in and he talked to the manager and he said, what I'd really like to do, if it's okay with you, is I'd like to stop by every day and maybe spend a little bit of time here. Is that okay? I'll buy breakfast and drink some coffee. And by the way, this was that time when all of a sudden these restaurants were offering all the coffee you could drink. Now, that was their mistake with Craig. I never saw anybody who could drink as much coffee as that man. But anyway, they said, yeah, come on in. And so Craig set up in the corner booth he was looking at on Brill Boulevard, and it was a great spot. And he was excited to be there. And he'd spread out his books on the table, and he had one of those long yellow legal pads, and he'd read away, and he'd write away, and he'd prepare for his sermon on Sunday mornings, and it was a pretty cool thing to do. Folks who came in on a somewhat regular basis noticed Craig sitting over there, and they decided that maybe they, after a little while, ought to find out what he was up to. And so they would walk over, and they'd engage him in conversation, and he'd share a little bit about what he was doing. And do you know, they began to build some friendships. And as people would come in, at least people who were used to coming in on a regular basis, well, they'd stop by and they'd say hi to Craig. And he really liked that, because now he wasn't quite as lonely as he had been in the church all by himself. And you know what started to happen? People began to realize who he was and what he was doing, and they started asking him some questions. Questions about their faith. And Craig could engage them around some of those questions, and so their relationships became even a little bit more special. Oh, Craig would invite them to church on Sunday mornings. By golly, he'd invite them, but they didn't come. But they would come to see him in the Burger King. And so it was that became the new office, and Craig began to discover that he was now serving two congregations. There was the congregation on Sunday morning that gathered together in their little church, and there was this new congregation that was beginning to come together on an ad hoc basis at the corner table of the Burger King. Craig said he invited them. He invited them a lot, but they just weren't interested in traditional religious expression. Sound familiar? That was 30 years ago. Folks didn't do that back in those days for the most part. But today, my goodness, how times have changed. The coffee shop has become the new church office. Did you know that your former pastor, Steve, do you know where he wrote his sermons a lot of the time? Yeah, Panera. He'd go in there and he would read, and I guess he'd have opportunity, kind of like Craig, to talk to folks, and he'd write his sermons. And I never could figure that out, because I just can't do that with all that hubbub around, but he loved to do that. Now, you know what happens? I have an opportunity to meet with Jason on a regular basis, maybe once a week. Guess where we meet? In the coffee shop. It's great. It's kind of a whole evolution of where the church is and how the church is reaching out beyond the walls that we are accustomed to. Let me tell you another experience. This one not mine, but told by a pastor named Dan. He was on the staff of one of these very, very large mega churches. And he said that he was just starting to get kind of burnt out. He needed to do something different. So he shared with his colleagues, as well as with some of the leaders, the struggles that he was facing, and he asked if he could have a little bit of time away. And they negotiated that opportunity for him. And so it was that he began to work half-time, with the caveat that he would do something with the other half of his time in a constructive way that would help him to move through this dry period in his life, and that would at the same time enable him to be engaged in ministry in some way. You know what he did? He took a job at Starbucks. Listen to what he wrote about that experience. It's fascinating. He said there were 21 people in all who worked in this shop, and every one of them believed in God. No one was an atheist. They were all very positive toward God and spirituality, he said. And then there was a second surprise that I encountered. They were all interested in spiritual things, but not in Christianity or the church. No one wanted to hear Dan's proofs for God or invitations to come to church or ideas about salvation. Almost everyone thought they knew what Christianity was about and had decided that they didn't want it. They were post-Christian. At some point along the way, each of them, Dan said, had experienced a breach in trust related to Christianity. Maybe a Christian friend had been hypocritical or pushy. Maybe they were young when they had attended church. They found it boring and irrelevant. Maybe they had watched TV preachers and been turned off. He said, or maybe they had experienced a tragedy, death or sexual abuse or some other trauma. Maybe they felt like God had been distant and uncaring. The biggest thing I learned, he said, the biggest thing I learned is that people in this generation have a prior question of trust that must be addressed before we can have meaningful spiritual conversations with them. What an astute observation. People have lost their trust, and we need to figure out how to re-engage that trust before we can have meaningful spiritual conversations. Fascinating, don't you think? And also kind of sad. But you know what? It's not new. Did you listen to what Sharon read when she lifted up for us the second chapter in Hebrews? Listen again to that first verse. We must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. You see, by the time the church was two generations old, people were already beginning to drift away, to move in other directions. They'd heard what was being proclaimed. They embraced it at one point, but now, already, they were beginning to drift away. And that's really sad when you come to think about it. But it's also part of our human experience, isn't it? Oftentimes, there is a tendency to just kind of get tired or maybe bored or to move in a different direction. We're experiencing that today in the church in a dramatic way. That's the hard reality, isn't it? However, it's not the end of the story, because the writer of Hebrews went on to say something else, went on to suggest that we who are part of the church continue to have a marvelous story to share. He talked about how people heard this story, how it was the Lord first who shared the story, and in this context, when the word Lord is being used, it's a direct reference to Jesus himself. The writer is talking about that time in the life of Jesus after he had come to life and after he was in this world, when he himself began to preach and to teach and begin to change lives as people looked at him. The writer also goes on to say that people's lives were changed because those who had followed Jesus began to share the story themselves. And they talked about the miracles that were unfolding, the miracles that dramatically impacted people's lives in such a way that they were led to believe at an even deeper level. Those stories first told by Jesus, picked up by the apostles and shared with others, that were demonstrated through, as it said, demonstrated by the signs and the wonders and the miracles, those stories were empowered because the third part came along, the Holy Spirit. So you see, what took place 2,000 years ago in the evolution of the church is exactly the same kind of dynamic that we're facing today. It isn't new. So it seems to me that as we stand now at the beginning of a new year, basking in the glow of this wonderful celebration we have just enjoyed together, the birth of Jesus, once again remembering those stories, giving testimony to that miracle of a child born through a virgin, coming into the world to change the world, as we reflect and as we feel good of the glory related to those stories, We look to a new year. And maybe what we can do is try to figure out what are some of the basic essentials, the fundamentals that we can look to in a new year that will help us to do exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So, I'd like to lift up to you four simple, basic fundamentals, things that all people need. Not only those of us who are part of a living and loving congregation, but people who are outside these walls as well. What I'm going to share isn't new. You've probably heard it 1,000 times before, but sometimes it's just helpful to bring those pieces together in a simple way to help us think. So, four fundamentals, four basic, simple truths that Jesus taught us. First of all people need love. Now, those of you who know me know that that's exactly what I was going to say, first of all, I'm sure, because that just stands at the heart of what our ministry is about. Love is synonymous with Jesus. Jesus came in the world. Why? Because God loved the world so much and demonstrated his love by sending his son into the world so that all who believe would be saved, would have the gift of eternity at their fingertips. So dramatic is the love of God for his people that he sends Jesus. And then what's the message of Jesus? What is fundamentally at the very heart and at the very center of his ministry? Love one another. Remember the greatest commandment of them all? He was asked, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then on the very night when he was betrayed, when he and the disciples were in the upper room, he gave them one final fundamental commandment. Love one another. Pretty much says it all, doesn't it? Last Sunday, right here in this sanctuary, there were five candles that were sitting right up there, weren't there? And Tommy and Carolyn lit the fourth candle. It was illustrative of the love that comes with the season. And as they were lighting that candle, Tommy made reference to a passage of scripture in 1 John. Listen again to what that scripture says in 1 John. This captures it all. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for, here comes, God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. That is fundamentally at the heart of our Christian faith. God is love, sends Jesus into the world to demonstrate that love and to show us a better way. And that Jesus commands us, requires of us, that we love one another. So that's the first principle. All people need love. The second one. Everyone needs to be forgiven. This is an old quotation. I'm sure you've heard it before. Eugene O'Neill. He said, everyone is broken. We're born broken in this world. We all need to be mended, and the grace of God is the glue. To be forgiven for who we are and for what we have done, that stands at the heart of what the ministry is all about, the ministry that was created by Jesus himself. For why did he come in the first place? To show us love and to show us the way to forgiveness. Oh, there's a great story that's told by I had to write his name down because I knew I wouldn't remember it. Spencer Morgan Rice. He was the pastor of the Trinity Church in Boston, which is kind of the bellwether church for the Episcopal tradition in our country. And he shared this story about some folks that were in a small congregation out in Alaska. Their pastor was called the Vicar. Don't you love that? The Vicar. And the Vicar was moved from his small congregation out in Alaska. And this church then wondered, what in the world are we going to do? And so they contacted the denominational office, which was in New York, and said, what comes next? And they said, well, don't worry about it. It's a simple process. We're going to send you some papers. You fill out those papers. You take surveys in your congregation. You get all the right answers. Sound vaguely familiar? You get all the right answers. You fill out the papers. You send them back. And then we'll figure out how we can get a good pastor out there to you. Well, they thought that was pretty good. So the vestry, which is kind of the governing board in the Episcopal tradition, they took these surveys to the congregation and they filled out all this paperwork and they sent it in and they were ready to go and they didn't hear a blasted thing. They grew a little bit frustrated with that, and of course they contacted them back and forth. And Alaska, New York's a long way to go, but they were doing all this by mail and by phone. And finally, when they called in and they were really frustrated, New York said, well, we're going to send you some more paperwork. Now this time what you have to do is you have to take some more surveys in the congregation and you have to define clearly the kind of a person you want to lead your congregation. Well, why didn't they tell us that in the first place? Anyway, the papers came. They had these meetings. They figured out the kind of person that they wanted to have in their congregation. They sent them back. Now they were on their way. Well, not exactly, because time began to pass. 18 months, and nothing's happened. And they're getting really frustrated. Oh, yeah. 18 months. And then finally, the vestry said, we've had it. And so they wrote a 2-sentence letter to the folks in New York. This is what it said. Forget sending the pastor. Sinning is so much fun. True story. In 10 days, they had a pastor. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Sinning is so much fun. And it really is when you come right down to it. I'm sure there are things we'd all like to really do. We have a lot of fun doing it, although we know they're probably wrong, and we really don't need to be doing that. What we really need to be doing is looking at ourselves, don't we? Discerning how it is that we live and the kinds of behaviors that we embrace. Discerning those places where we are a little broken, just like Eugene O'Neill said, and where we need to be mended and where we need to turn to that grace that God has to offer, where we need to confess. And the good news is, back in this same book we just read from, 1 John, there's a little promise toward that end as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive our sins, and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news, friends. We are a broken people from time to time. We all live in a way that needs to be forgiven sometimes. And the good news is, when we confess who we are, what we've done, what we are responsible for, when we become authentic, and when we stand in the presence of God and say, Lord, help my behavior, help my unbelief, we're forgiven. And when it says we're cleansed, that means it's also just washed away. It's forgotten. It's gone. All people need to be forgiven. If we're going to be whole, moved away from that broken side of our nature, we all need to be forgiven. Number three, these get shorter as we go, I promise. Number three, all of God's people need community. We come into this world and we cannot live on our own, can we? And when we start thinking about the church and the ministry that we embrace, we understand that community stands at the very center of who we are. We need each other. We lean upon one another. We come into the presence of God together. Worship is, in the finest sense of the word, community. It's a coming together of common minds. No, that doesn't mean we all agree on everything, but it's a common mind toward the fact that we all believe in God. We embrace Jesus Christ as his son, as our savior, and we all believe that he shows us how to better live in this world. We share that with each other. But there again, that's not new. People, all people, need community. Sometimes, as we discover today, that community happens in coffee shops, as we suggested a little bit earlier. You know where else it happens? Happens in bars. You remember Cheers? Did you enjoy that show? Norm! Norm would walk in and everybody loved Norm. And what was the theme song? Cheers. It was popular because it was a place where what? Everyone knows your name. We all desperately need to be in relationships. And the church, when it's at its finest point, is that place of community where those relationships are born and where they are nurtured and where they hold us together. It's that place when we are falling, there are those who lift us up. That place when we are hurting, there are people who bring a sense of peace. That place when we can't take another step on our own, there are folks who are ready to walk with us. That's what community is all about. And when did that community start? On the very day of Pentecost. Remember those wonderful stories in Acts chapter number 2? Peter is preaching and all these people are coming and they're dedicating themselves to Jesus, as it says right here in Hebrews, because by now the apostles are doing their teaching, Peter being one of them. People are responding and they're amazed by the miracles and the wonders that are happening. And the Holy Spirit has come. And suddenly, there's a new way of looking at life, a new empowerment. And that very night and in the weeks to follow and in the years to follow, what did people do? They gathered together to listen to the apostles' teaching, to break bread, and to pray together. That is what Christian community was all about at the very inception of this great movement of the church. Teaching of the apostles, breaking bread, in other words, sharing time together. We think of it oftentimes as communion, but it's more than that. It's just simply being together, enjoying one another, sharing meals together, doing those kinds of things. And then, of course, praying together. All people, all of God's people need to be connected in some special way. People of faith find that connection in the context of the church. And when the church is in its finest point, that connection comes alive. And number 4, what have we got? All people need love. All people need to be forgiven. All people need a sense of community. And all people need purpose. Call it a vision. Call it a mission. But every single one of us needs to have a purpose in this life. Joel talked a little bit about that. He was helping his people understand, he was a prophet, of course, in Old Testament times, helping his people understand that God was present for them. And even though they were living in the midst of struggles, that God was not going to leave them, but was going to be leading them forward. That was his promise. And then, do you remember what he said? He said, your children will prophesy. Your old folks will dream dreams. Your young folks will see visions. It was his saying, way of saying, we all have a purpose. What are your dreams? What are your visions? Where is God calling you? This purpose is born out of the very core of your being. It comes together out of the gifts that God has given you and the passion that you have for life. What do you enjoy doing? What do you feel like God wants for you to do? That's your purpose. One more story. When I was a senior in seminary, we had a professor named Dr. Wynn, J.C. Wynn. Everybody loved J.C. And J.C. in the senior year would invite every graduating student to come to his office to have the talk. And as you were talking with him, he would get around to his ageless question. John, he said to me, what is your purpose? I thought about that. I said, that's pretty easy. I want to be a minister. I mean, that's why I went to seminary. And he said, no, that's what you want to be. He said, what's your purpose? And I thought again, and I said, well, I want to take care of people. No, it's what you want to do. What's your purpose? So we talked about that, and he said, now here's what I want you to do. Take some time and think about that. And when you think you've got your arms around it, come on back, and we'll talk again. And so I did that. And I came back, and I said to him, I think I've got it. What is it, he said. And this is the way I put it. To experience the love of God and to be an agent of his grace. I think that's my purpose. He said, yeah, that'll work. To experience the love of God and to be an agent of his grace. I think that expresses it very well for you. And so that's kind of been a purpose that has driven me through all the years. Not exactly in those words. It changes the way you express it, but that's been at the heart of it. That's what I've been driven for. What about you? How have you been driven through the years? What has been, what is, even today, your purpose? The purpose doesn't go away no matter how old we are. We may not be as effective at it. We may not have the energy we had once upon a time as we pursue that purpose, but it doesn't go away because it's who you are and it's born at the very soul of your character. Think about that as you enter a new year. What is your purpose? So, there you have it. Four fundamentals to enter the new year that are born out of this wonderful story, four simple verses in the book of Hebrews. Understand that it's not at all unusual for people to stray, or to use the word of the writer, for people to drift away. However, the good news never changes. The Lord himself taught us the lessons. The apostles passed those lessons on. We hear stories of miracles and wonderful things, as it says, signs and wonders and miracles. And then we too are gifted, just as those early believers were, by the Holy Spirit, so that we can in our own way be empowered. Jesus stands at the center of these very simple principles, because he is, after all, the perfecter of our faith, the essence of our forgiveness, the foundation of our community, and the heart and the soul of our purpose. So as you enter this new year, 2019, that's the first time I've said it, as you enter 2019, think on these things. It will help not only you, but it may have a very dramatic impact on the church as well, because you'll feel a stronger sense of wanting to share those fundamentals with others as you move into trusting relationships so that people will give you a voice. Amen?